This is a Montbog Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Well, it is wonderful to be back again. I don't know about you, but even when the lockdowns are short, every time we come to one, it seems like the weight of all those other lockdowns come upon us a bit. And we work our way through it, but it's good to get out, and it's like being a long way underwater and suddenly coming up and catching a breath of air, which fortunately for me, I'm able to do that now because I don't have to wear a mask up here, but you still have to filter it. But it's good to be here. It's a great honour to be able to continue to, I believe, the series on what God's been speaking to us about faith. We've been talking about faith. We've been talking about great faith. And I want to encourage you that if we are to increase our levels of faith, then you and I have to choose, and it is a choice, to let go of every fear that is hindering our individual growth. 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love casts out fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 adds this, and it reminds us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we remind ourselves that fears do not come from God. They come from a different source. And that source is Satan. It can come by the way that perhaps we were influenced and programmed as kids. It can come from overdosing on the negative news the world loves to hear. And it does come directly from our enemy. The point is that my fears and yours do not come from God. And the first step in overcoming them is recognizing their origin and understanding that God has given us a spirit to overcome them. So what are we doing with that spirit? The perfect love that overcomes them is not your love or my love. It's the love given to us by Christ, who alone is perfect love. It's unconditional and it's available. Make use of it. You know, people ask me if God will make a way for them or show them a way to go. And my answer always is God always makes a way because God has a plan for you. And his plan will benefit you. His plan will progress you and his plan will prosper you. But it is useless to you if you don't follow it. So let these words be your weapon as you fight. And I'm going to ask you again to recite with me, and I'll change the ones I'm using next week. Would you say with me, I am a child of God, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I do not live by bread alone, but by every rhema word that comes out of the mouth of God. I will not be conformed to this world, but I will be transformed by the renewing of my mind so that I can prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I will overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of my testimony, and by not loving my life even unto death. Now they're from 1 Timothy 1:18, Romans 12:2, and Revelations 12:11. There's so much encouragement in the scriptures for us to grow in our faith. Before the spirit is fully awakened and fully opened, there are three elements of our personality involved in making that primary decision to become a Christian, and I think really in any significant decision that we need to make. And they are the emotions, the intellect, and the will. So let me give you an example. A young Christian man meets a young Christian woman, in church, of course, where else? They find that they are immediately attracted to one another. And they both might say to themselves in their mind, now there is someone I'd like to marry. And at that point, if the emotions had their way, there would be a wedding next week. But the intellect intervenes and it questions the impulsive emotional response and says things like, well, would we get on together? Would we be compatible? What is she really like? I've only known her a few moments. Can I afford to support her? Oh, there's an old-fashioned thought. Fortunately, in this example, both conclude it would be better to take some more time and answer a few questions before they proceed. So the two begin spending more time with each other, and he eventually concludes that she is as beautiful on the inside as she is on the outside, because now his intellect has sided with his emotions on the idea of marriage. But there is a final hurdle and the heaviest vote, and that remains to be cast, and that is of the will. And it slows down the rush towards the altar with the questions, well, am I willing to give up this free, single lifestyle to be with another person? And what about my freedom? Is it worth the trade? Am I willing to assume the added responsibility? And this wasn't a message for anyone in particular, but the marriage will occur only when the will finally agrees with the emotion and the intellect. And I believe that's exactly the same when we come to Christ. Greater faith requires you and I to answer the same sort of questions. Am I willing to give up this lifestyle for one of walking by faith? What about my freedoms? Is it worth the trade? Am I willing to assume the added responsibility of such a faith-filled, faithful life? So in discovering how faith works in your life and mine, there's got to be a necessary marriage of the emotions, of the intellect and the will, and it's a marriage of submission of those three elements to the heart, to the Spirit of God within us. And we need to declare aloud, though I see it not, yet I believe it will be. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Lynn and I married in faith, believing that each other was God's choice for us. And so we stepped into marriage in faith that this marriage was the substance hoped for and the evidence of things yet unseen. And over 40 years later, down the track, we were 100% right to put our faith in God because the substance and the evidence have materialized. In his book, I Surrender, Patrick Morley writes that the church's integrity problem, and when he says the church's integrity problem, he's not talking about the denomination, he's talking about the people who make up the church. He says our integrity problem as Christians is often in the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. That we can have a change in belief without a corresponding change in behavior. That we can have revival without reformation and without repentance. Faith is not a stated or claimed attribute which can be seriously accepted unless there is substance of those things that we're hoped for and evidence of those things unseen sooner or later in our lives. There must come a reality of that which we believe for spiritually. Romans 1:17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, all of us know something of the value of faith. We've experienced things about faith ever since we were little kids. You know, we had faith that Mum would change our wet nappy, you know, because that's what Mum did. All sorts of things. But we grew spiritually and we came to know that God was faithful. We know what the Bible says concerning it, and we've listened to me for several weeks now about speaking on faith. So you can turn to your neighbour and say, have we ever? Well, that was a good sign. That wasn't so passionate. I feel good about that. And we've got numerous passages in Scripture concerning faith at our fingertips. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Mark 11:22, have faith in God. Mark 9:23, all things are possible for him that believes. And then, of course, there are so many epigrams that abound today regarding faith. And you've only got to be on Facebook to see how many of those pop up. Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. A little faith will bring your soul to heaven. A great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Faith, like muscle, grows strong with exercise. Faith is the outstretched hand of the soul, taking what Christ offers. So most of us don't question the value of faith. It's the acquisition of it, or of greater faith, that troubles us, that we struggle with. So you can turn to your neighbor and say, have you ever longed to have more faith? I couldn't hear one person say that. Come on. Have you ever struggled to have more faith? Oh, come on, don't be shy. Challenge them. Have you ever said to yourself, I wish I had more faith because I know that I would be a better person? Good. One person in the whole church. Oh, two. It must be the mask. In our text is the key to opening the door to a greater faith. That phrase in Romans 1:17, from faith to faith, which is indicating at least two stages of development in faith. There could be more. But the text refers to what you have, and there's a little diagram in your sermon notes, which I won't go over now, that will help you with that. So the question is, how do we have a more powerful faith? How does faith work? We live in a fallen world, and all of creation has been subjected to futility, in the hope that a remnant of believers would rise up in faith and be the agents of deliverance. All are waiting for the true sons and daughters of God who walk in overcoming faith to be revealed. Got to tell you, church, Mombolk is waiting for us. That's us, I believe. That's us. I hear folk complain about the tests in their lives, the trials, the bumps, the bruises, the calamities, the crises, difficulties, distractions, which stand between where we're at and where we're destined to be. So would you turn to your neighbour and just say, suck it up, princess. It happens to all of us. No one gets through life without a few scratches. We all get into pickles, we all get into fixes, we all have our distractions and dilemmas. It's called life. So maybe we need to stop complaining about our difficulties, because it gets embarrassing for you when others you're belly aching to have actually suffered more than you. Oh, I had a 36-hour labour. Oh, that's nothing. Mine was 75. Oh, absolute trot. Mine took 2 weeks and 3 days. That's not to say that labour isn't hard, but coming from a man, that is really something. Yeah, it is. See, it's faith and trust in the Lord that can rescue us. That's all. Faith is life's only answer. It's your and my only chance to access the supernatural power of God to intervene into degenerate or difficult situations. But the truth is, bad things happen to good people. That's the enemy, and that's the world that we presently live in. And the only remedy for you and I is faith. Our faith is the reality of God ruling over his creation. God dominates demons. He divinely intervenes to perform impossible, miraculous feats that recreate, heal, help, rescue, deliver fallen mankind. And God is also waiting for you and me to walk in that power. So how do we do that? I'm going to give you just a few short steps, the things that you can put into practice. One, you've got to believe that your faith can grow. You know, when you learn to swim, when you learn how to ride a bike, when you learn how to skate, they all start with the belief that I've seen other kids do that, I can do that. None of us started those adventures in learning perfectly. We fell off the bike a few times. We crashed. We buckled the wheels. In my case, slid under a semi-trailer and escaped. But we persevered and mastered it. Remember when Jesus was in the boat and the great storm arose and the disciples woke him because they were afraid. And he looked at them and said, "Oh, ye of little faith." See, any one of them could have stood on the bow of that boat and in faith shouted at the storm, "Peace be still." And Jesus is saying to them, it would have stilled. In Psalm 46:10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." And God is saying to the enemies of his people, cease and desist. And some of us have to get enough faith into our belief system to stand up on the bows of our difficult storms in the boat and announce to the principalities and powers, cease and desist. In the name of Jesus, peace be still. Way back in Exodus 14:13, Moses said to the people, stand still and see the salvation of your God. You don't have to do a thing. He's going to do it. Just stand still and then walk towards the Red Sea and just see what God does. Can you imagine how much faith that would have taken? You've got the Egyptians coming up right behind you, and Moses is saying, stand still. Now turn your back on the enemy and walk towards the sea. Remember the lady whose daughter was possessed, and she came and asked Jesus to touch her. And as she continually persisted, Jesus finally looked at her and said, your faith is great. Remember when Paul wrote to the church at Thessaloniki, he said he was thankful because their faith was greatly enlarged. And did you see the progression in those? Little faith, greatly enlarged faith. If your faith is to expand, you've got to first believe that it can, that you can get from this point to another, that you can grow in faith. A second way to have a powerful is to associate with others who have great faith. Romans 1:12, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. That's one of the benefits of fellowship in the church. We get to rub shoulders. Iron does sharpen iron. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. And that's what this series is about, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. You know, often good circumstances and bad people equals problem. On the other hand, bad circumstances and good friends can equal victory. People we associate with, have you ever thought of this, are like elevator buttons. Turn to the neighbour and say, you look like an elevator. If I push your button, you can take me up or take me down. My faith has been enlarged to a great extent by the example of others, observing how they handled adversity, the challenges that life brings. It rubs off, this thing that we call faith. And the more we associate with those who really trust God, the more we will become a person of faith, and we find that iron has sharpened iron. Can you think of someone whose faith has inspired you? I hope so. Here's a third way. Read and embrace God's word. Paul challenged Timothy to be constantly nourished on the words of the faith. 1 Timothy 4:6. Because, you see, you've got to read the Logos until you get the Rhema. You know how you can read a passage of Scripture and you're reading the Logos, the written word, and then all of a sudden one of them just jumps out at you. That's the Rhema. Bible reading alone doesn't breed faith. I always remember, now this will age me, how many of you who must be my age or older remember Pick a Box, Bob Dyer? Oh, there's a few hesitant hands. Good, good, yeah. I always remember a lady got on there, and her specialty was the Bible, because she'd read it cover to cover at least a dozen times, and she couldn't answer one question because she'd just read the Logos. There was nothing rhema about it to her. Receiving a rhema word, the spoken word, or the word that is proceeding out of the mouth of God as you're reading the Logos, the scriptures, then faith is engaged when we receive that fresh, vital, life-giving, illuminating, revealing word direct from God to me now, and you sit up and you're alert and you're awake. My goodness, God just spoke to me. Solomon said, if we seek for wisdom like it was gold, like it was a hidden treasure, then we will find the knowledge of God. There's a sense of urgency, desperation, deepest desire within that hungers for that rhema word every time I come to the scriptures, and God delights to give it to me. But that's how we've got to approach his scriptures. Excuse me. If anyone else needs a drink, you're still wearing a mask. Feel free. D.L. Moody wrote, I prayed for faith, and I thought that someday it would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith didn't seem to come. And one day I read in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I had up to this time closed my Bible and just prayed for faith. Now I opened my Bible and began to study the word, and faith has been growing ever since. You know, I remember as a young kid, the first morning on a camping trip, I heard a lyrebird practicing his bag full of imitations just outside my tent. And I was really thrilled by the beauty of his songs. But over the week, I noticed that every morning I started taking that songster for granted, and it wasn't affecting me the same way. I no longer appreciated my regular visitor. It wasn't the lyrebird's fault. He was still there. He was still singing his heart out. His beautiful song hadn't changed, but I was no longer listening for it as I had at first, because familiarity had bred contempt. And sometimes we just get our Bible out and out of duty read my, you know, one chapter out of Old Testament, one chapter out of the New Testament, maybe one of Proverbs, one of Psalms, but we're not actually expecting anything to happen. And we've got to change our attitude and go back and really look at what it is that God's saying to us. When we're first saved, the scriptures with their soul-stirring instructions and vital spiritual food, they are so satisfying. But if we're not careful, as time goes by, we can just let that little wonder disappear. And we get familiar, and we no longer do it with the same passion. Our spiritual senses grow dull and lethargic, and God's exhilarating word becomes commonplace to us. But then, what joy we feel when a passage reveals an exciting truth, and once again, we've heard the Lord. We've got to expect God to speak when we read his word. We've got to expect that something is going to be brought to our attention. I always expect something, and I suppose that's why I've got good at going down rabbit holes in scripture. And going down every burrow and forest, you know, going through the whole warren until I get the wholeness of it all. Today, when you read God's word, decide to listen carefully for his voice, because I believe God is desperately wanting to speak to his church in this day and season. I think he's speaking like never before. I think we're so close to the end, and God is desperately trying to get our attention. Here's a fourth way for faith: practice prayer and fasting. Remember the man in Matthew 17 who came to the disciples and asked them to help for his demon-possessed boy. And he asked the disciples to pray for him, and they prayed and nothing happened. Then Jesus prayed and something did happen. A miracle happened. And the disciples got discouraged and said, Lord, why is it when we prayed for him that nothing happened? And the Lord answered, it was because of your little faith. Now, he's not decrying faith. He's just saying, you've been with me all this time and your faith hasn't grown. It's still little faith. Then he talked to them about faith being the size of a mustard seed, how much growth potential it had. And referring to the boy who was possessed, Jesus said, "This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Now, Jesus wasn't saying that this problem needed a 40-day prayer and fast event. He wasn't saying, don't proceed until you pray and fast for a period. I believe he was saying that unless you are constantly in prayer, in a fast mode with the Lord, it's a common practice of your spiritual life, being daily, every moment in intimacy with God, you will not have the power or the authority. It's that closeness, that association with Jesus on a personal level that gives us that power and that authority. There are some problems which are so immense that we've got to be totally immersed in prayer and fasting, in intimacy with the Lord, believing God to give that for which we pray, because great problems demand great faith. Look at your neighbour and say, "I need great faith for you, mate." Here's another way. Remember past victories. Okay, we heard a testimony of one this morning. Hebrews 10:32 says, "But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering." And David found that remembering his past successes with God increased his faith for greater challenges. He told King Saul that the giant Goliath was no problem based on his victories over a lion and a bear as a boy. He's not bragging about his strength. He's just saying, God was with me with that. What's he compared to a lion and a bear? So keep a victory diary, a prayer book. It'll encourage you to pray believingly when you face a mountain. Remember the successes. Write them down. Praise God for them. It'll encourage you and you will grow in faith. So I'm going to encourage you, sit down today. Write down all the answers to prayer you've experienced personally, all the victories over sin, temptations, trials, sickness, whatever, and then say to yourself, God and I did it before. We can do it again. Go ahead. You've got to build on that sort of persevering faith. It builds you up and you realize that there is a power and that there is an authority in you from Christ. Dr. A.C. Dixon is a well-known pastor in Boston some years ago. He found that his church needed $5,000 to square the accounts. So he and his deacons prayed about it. And one deacon rose and said, "Brethren, God has answered our prayers." And I believe he said to me, "The money will be in next Sunday's offering." So they thanked God for that word and they went off home. That Sunday came. It rained all day. The congregation was small. One of the deacons suggested that they not take up the offering but wait till more people were in the service. But the deacon who had believed for a good offering said, "I didn't trust the weather. I don't trust numbers. I trusted God." So they took the offering and it came to $5,600. Amen. At Heartbeat, we had a need for $12,000. We needed it on Monday. This was Sunday. We prayed for it. Guess what? Monday, it came. God hears and God answers, but we expected an answer. And we prayed in faith knowing that God can do it. We sang a song this morning about victory. And I've got to tell you, faith is the victory. A sixth way, trust. Proverbs 3:5-6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight." When you receive that rhema word, you've got to believe it. Okay, you've got to believe it. It's with the heart that a man believes, Romans 10:10. Don't try to figure it out in your head. You will never figure God out in your head. It may seem ridiculous, but as long as it doesn't go against Scripture, then you can expect the miraculous. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical what the Lord has said to me about the future of even this church. But God has said it. So it stands confirmed in my heart. I believe it, I receive it, and I have no doubt the Lord will produce it. That's why we're here. That's why we still come. I believe God. Don't have to believe circumstances. Don't have to believe numbers. Don't have to believe anything else. I believe God.
Hallelujah.
Good on you, Marie. I believe God. I believe God, Marie. The hardest one, obey. John 2:5, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Luke 12:47, that servant who knows his master will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. Not allowed to use that one in the church, unfortunately. John 10:37, do not believe me unless I do what my father does. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Matthew 28:20, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And Luke 11:28, he replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. And David Gannon actually prayed about that this morning, not just being hearers of the word, but doers. So if the Lord speaks, folks, do it.
Hallelujah.
There's always a demand in the command. Do it. Jesus will always direct us. He will always speak to us. He will always enable us, but he expects us to obey. When we sign up for any new thing in Christ, whether that's new missions, a new pastor, vision, ministry, whatever, how many know that this room won't be big enough to house what's already here and coming? If all those prodigals returned, you'd be sitting on the floor. Well, I'm believing for it. Here's another hard one. Confess. Romans 8:10-11. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, salvation isn't that difficult. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And yet every time we want to evangelize or share the gospel, most of us start feeling, oh, what will they think of me? We start feeling shame about bringing up such a subject, because you ought not to talk about politics and religion. Well, everyone talks about politics, and everyone seems to be against religion, so let's just join the conversation. James 3:2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Mark 11:23, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. So your tongue is the steering wheel of your life. So what are you steering your life into? What is your confession? Do you confess power, overcoming power, sovereignty of God? Or do you actually confess a denial of God and a life of doom and gloom, despair and despondency? James talks about the tongue like a rudder of a ship and the bit in the mouth of a horse steering it to a particular destination. So where's your tongue steering you? Solomon states that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And Jesus says in Matthew 12:36-37, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Too many of us play safe, but we've got to play life by faith. Too many of us play it safe by our heads, reasoning, But faith is the only safe that you have as a Christian. Declare the word of the Lord to your mountains. How many of you have a present difficulty or an obstacle in your life? Something you've got to face up to? Yep. Okay. Get in the bow of your boat. Peace be still. Declare that mountain to be moved. Confess who you are in Christ. The word of faith is near us, it says, even in our mouths. So confess it. Jesus told us that we could have whatever we wanted if we believe and do not doubt. So when I hear from God, I confess it. I do that immediately. I just tend in my quiet times to do that. And then I look for witnesses. But I look for witnesses, I tend to be quiet about that. Because, you know, if you tell people too much information, they side with you out of empathy. Isn't it good just to sit there and say nothing, then all of a sudden somebody says, it's strange, but God's telling me this about you. Wow, that's a witness. That's a confirmation. If our words line up with God's word and revelation to us, we shall have what we say. The ninth point, reward. Are you doing okay? I think we're going to finish a bit earlier this morning, so that's an encouragement. Hebrews 6:12, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. I want to inherit what's been promised. Excuse me. Hebrews 10:36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe, everyone say must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God is good. Remember that? God is good? Amen. I was hoping you'd say all the time. I must be a bit older than most of you. God is good? And all the time? Fact, God is good. He starts good works in us and he completes them. We have to expect fruit. We have to expect results. That's what great faith does in you. You've brought it before God. He's led you to it. You believe it's his word. I expect it. I just expect it. Romans 8:28, all things. Everyone say all things. Okay, all things. Not just the nice things, all things. All things work together for good. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. So obedience in faith gives pleasure to God and he rewards marvelously. And the emphasis is on our obedience, not on the reward. The people who will have the biggest smiles on their dials when we enter and possess our future are those who have always believed this is possible. They've always expected it in their heart. So folks, I have a word for you, just very brief, but God gave it to me as I was preparing this. And he's just saying to you, those of you who have believed with all your heart without doubting, you will receive. It's a promise from God. You will receive it. You gave, you will have your reward. You sowed, you will reap. You cast your bread upon waters, it's returning. You heard, you obeyed, you planted, you were loyal. The riches and fruit of the harvest are yours. You didn't see it, but you hope for it. The reality of it all will be yours. And you will see God's hand move. So here's the balance. Don't be deceived. The problem with deception is that we don't know when we've been deceived until it's too late because we're deceived. Deception is a trap. But the whole word of God keeps us from that deception. And I emphasize the whole word of God. Not your one favorite verse, the whole word of God. Four times Jesus warns his disciples about deceivers at the end of the age. Now that's a hallmark of the times we're in. And deception and perversion of truth are rife. Men will love themselves more than God, and they will have forms of godliness, but deny the power of it. Sincere faith is the only answer to those wanting to avoid the corruption of the world and sin's deceiving ways. Deception is a snare to those of weak faith and to those who avoid the whole truth. When folk don't want to obey, they avoid truth because truth is costly. We say, John 8:32, but the truth shall set you free. And we leave it at that. But that's not quite right. The meaning of the scripture is we must know the truth, and the truth of God, the doctrine, the teaching of God that we know and practice in our Christian faith, that truth will set us free. See, knowledge of the truth alone doesn't set us free. Look at all the cigarette smokers in the world, still currently trying to sue the companies for big bucks. They've known for 45 years that smoking will kill you, but they continue to smoking with that knowledge. They're not free, even though they know the truth. So knowledge of the truth requires obedience to the truth in order to be really free. Willfully ignorant people choose to believe a lie by ignoring the truth. Unchecked lusts in your heart for something will mislead you. Interpreting scripture, embracing a verse out of context for personal advantage, but ignoring other scriptures that convict or confront, that will lead you into deception. People want licensed verses, they don't want lethal ones. They search for carnal revelation and reject spiritual revelation. You need to put your faith and trust into the one who made you and knows you. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life, and no one comes unto to the Father but through Jesus. That's it, folks. That's our faith. It only took a seed-sized faith for you to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and a spiritual change happened. You became a new Christian, a new creation. You were born again of the Spirit. And your spiritual person was dead but is now alive. And every one of us that came to him came with a measure of faith. You and I have got to raise that level of faith. Sad to be in a church for 40 years and still have only the faith level of a new believer. We've got to go to a new level of trust if we're to prove fruitful. 2 Peter 3:17 says, "You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever." So the last thing I want to say today about faith is that I looked in the scriptures for expressions of faith. And you know, I found at least 10. The scripture talked of weak faith in Romans 4:19 and 14:1. You know, feeble faith, no strength, powerless, it's needy. It's the beginning of faith for most of us, but we've got to get past it. Then the scripture talks about in 1 Thessalonians 3:10 about lacking faith. And Paul asked the Lord that what was lacking in their faith would be provided for them. So if there's a deficiency of resource, of poverty or destitution, then ask God to provide it. Matthew 16:8 and 14:31 talks of little faith, where we're only trusting that much. We may have moved from infancy, but we're still toddlers. We're still struggling with doubt, and that's the indicator. Matthew 17:20 talks about seed faith. And at this level, faith can produce something and has the future potential of a full-grown faith. It talks of increasing faith, where growth is now evident. And the word means to cause, to grow, to increase. We're halfway there and we're growing, 2 Corinthians 10:15. Then in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, it talks about exceedingly growing faith. And Paul commends the Thessalonians for their growing faith, using the word that means it's growing beyond measure. It's the same word, actually, as five, but it has the prefix hooper, which translated really means hyper. Super, extra, or special. It's really growing. The Bible talks of rich faith, an abundant word meaning abounding in resource, abundantly supplied, abounding in virtues and possession. James 2:5 says, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?" And I believe that's a word for us in this church. The Bible talks of strong faith, the kind of faith that Abraham, it means endued with strength, the sort of faith that endures all things, the sort of faith that is now invincible, Romans 4:20. It talks of great faith, resilient faith on behalf of others, faith of great quantity in regards to the centurion and in regards to the woman. It means mega, the greatest in intensity, extent, stature, rank, authority, power, excellence, great faith. The sort of faith I believe that your elders exhibit and mobilize on behalf of the flock here. Then it also talks a tenth time of perfect faith. And James says this is the level of faith belonging to one who is a doer of the word and exercises faith to change. It means to complete something, to carry it through thoroughly, to bring to an end, to accomplish and fulfill. So it's not just enough to confess faith. The definitive test is the doing and the performing of it, demonstrating faith in real life situations, the sort of faith that is tested, perfected and matured. James 2:22 says, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect." And a few verses later we see clearly, it's not one or the other. It's not faith or works, it's the two working together.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.com.